On Wednesday evening, the President of the United States made his first address to the joint session of Congress. And in it, he proposed a multi-trillion-dollar plan to fix our society. It's the third such plan he has proposed in the last 100 days. And it makes sense. If you believe that government is the answer to our problems, then the government needs to spend money. The government needs to intervene. Fixing society isn't always easy, as those who believe in government seem to believe. In 1941, Roosevelt said this: "We look forward to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms." It was a great speech. The freedom of speech and expression, the freedom of every person to worship God in his own way, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear. President Johnson, another believer in the government, declared in 1964 an unconditional war on poverty. Interestingly, another believer in big government in 1996, President Clinton said, "The era of big government is over." President Obama in 2012, "When we act together, there is nothing the United States can't achieve." Something in me wants to say to each of these presidents, really? There are numerous things we have not been able to achieve, like a world founded on those four freedoms, or a world where poverty is defeated. And especially, we haven't seen the end of big government. What we have achieved is chaos. Different areas of our country legalizing what is illegal in other areas. Freedom of speech is increasingly limited. Instead of bringing freedom from fear, many people now fear the very government charged with serving, securing their freedom from fear. And so we fear those in authority over us, the police. And so we defund them, and we watch crime skyrocket. And even 50 years after the war on poverty was declared, 25% of our nation depends on welfare. And I suppose that during COVID, even more so, with all sorts of stimulus checks coming our way. I do find it interesting that although most of us have received stimulus checks, our offering hasn't gone up proportionately. Just a thought. I'm off the notes. I should go back to the notes. Someone told me, if you want to preach on giving without losing your job, you should have somebody else do it. It turns out that when we act together, there are many things that we can't do, that we can't achieve. But there is nothing that God cannot accomplish. It is a question of whom we will trust. Will we trust our God, who sometimes works through the government, or will we trust the government without God? And that is why the Bible urges us not to reject the government, not to rebel against the government, not to rely on the government, but rather to pray for the government and be submissive to it. In our text for this morning, we are given a call to pray for our government. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and true. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. This is the word of the Lord. This is a call for us to pray specifically for those in high positions, for all people, for kings and those in high position. And Paul is, in this call to prayer, is going to talk to us about the complexity of our prayers. He uses four different words for prayer to describe prayer in this short passage. He urges requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made, or supplications is how some translate that first word. It carries the idea of desire or need. And we must be willing to admit our need in our prayer. We are urged to let God know our needs, to make our needs known to God, not because he's unaware of our needs, but because in prayer, we actually admit our need. You know, we have a tendency in our society to believe that we're all self-made and we're all pretty much capable of handling anything. So do you need anything? No, I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm fine. I can handle this. Well, that might work when you're trying to deceive the people who are asking if he can help you, but it doesn't work with God. Part of what we have to do is bring our supplications to God to say, God, I have needs. I am not capable of doing this on my own. And so Paul says, he urges us, make your supplications to God. Admit your need. Tell him you need him. And then he uses the most common word for prayer, just prayer. It goes on. It involves that sense of reverence. This is the sense of prayer that makes us bend our knees and bow our head and fold our hands. It is a sign of understanding that we're standing before holiness, that we're involved in holy business. Later I'll talk a little bit about the passage in Hebrews which says we can boldly approach the throne of grace, but this part of prayer reminds us that we are approaching a throne. That we don't come to prayer lackadaisically. We saw it happen societally in the past where you always came to church wearing your Sunday best, where nobody wore shorts to church. I see a couple of you wearing shorts. You're not the only one. There's some men back there wearing shorts. But that's okay, but we've tried to make God approachable. But in one place, we ought to remain a little bit of reverence. That is when we pray. We come to God and we realize we're approaching the King of Kings. We don't just walk in and say, hey, dude, how you doing? I'd like to talk to you a little bit. I guess you could do that, but that's not what this word implies. Paul says, have a sense of awe. that you're approaching the throne. And he suggests we make intercessions or petitions. This suggests the idea actually of having a conversation with God. It's the idea of both boldness coming into his presence, but a sense of familiarity. That is, that we're talking with a friend about a friend in a positive way. Now, some of you talk with your friends about friends in a negative way. That's dealt with other places in Scripture about gossip. But in this sense of intercession, it is going to a friend and saying, you know, this guy needs help, and you can help him. We make intercession on behalf of someone. We are using our influence to request help for them. Hebrews encourages us to boldly approach a throne of grace, to request mercy and grace in times of need. And who is it that can approach the throne? It is those who have by faith been adopted into the family of God. As his children, we can go and sit in front of him and say, you know, God, I believe you can help this. It is those who have faith, who have been adopted into the family. So we make intercessory prayers for all people, for kings and all people in positions of authority, for many of those who are in such high positions have no faith and therefore have no access to the throne of grace. Not as family. Paul continues in his description of the complexity of our prayers by adding that we should pray with thanksgivings. The showing of gratitude is a basic and lasting element of our Christian faith. Giving thanks is an integral part of prayer. The variety of terms used here for prayer brings out the richness of our prayer life. It wouldn't hurt you to say, in my prayer, I'm going to go through these four things. I'm going to make supplications, and I'm going to pray in a sense of awe, and I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to give thanksgiving. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplications is the way some people have done it. It brings out the true character of our prayer. Each of them is an important aspect of prayer, of our prayer life. They each enrich us. We make supplications, praying from a sense of need. We pray prayers of praise from a sense of awe. And we make intercessions as we pray for others. And our prayers of thanksgiving demand a heart of gratitude. So with this quick lesson on the complexity of our prayers, Paul then turns us to the proper concerns of our prayers. Now, honestly, I had a struggle when I was preparing this message because I condensed three different sermons into one. Because just talking about the complexity of prayer is something we ought to dwell on. So I encourage you, take a look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, and parse out in your own mind how do these four different aspects of prayer play out when you're on your knees? How do they impact your prayer life? Paul moves on from that, though, and he talks about the concerns of our prayer. And he really lays out 2.5 to 3 concerns of our prayer. First, we focus on all men. And then more narrowly, we focus on those in authority. The church has a role as intercessor, not only for those in fellowship, but also for everyone outside the community of faith. The text goes on and tells us that it's God's desire for all men to be saved and women. So our prayers are to be for all of humanity. It is one of the reasons that I am committed to leading you each week in what we call our 5-second prayer. And if you haven't heard me expound on that, it's very simply this. You've heard it week after week. Heavenly Father, please draw, I'm praying for a guy named Leroy, to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. And what we've asked you to do is fill in the name of someone in your circle of influence and that you pray for them that 5-second prayer. You know what it cost you? It costs you 35 seconds a week. You can handle it. In the time it takes you to stand up you can pray the five-second prayer. In the time you come out your driveway and you look across the street and you see the person you're praying for, you can pray that prayer. And it's very intentional. The prayer is extremely intentional. We address God the Father and we ask for someone in our circle of influence to come to know Jesus. That is, that they come to an initial sense of faith. And then beyond that, we ask that God would help them become an ambassador of Christ. That is, that they become a fully committed follower of Christ. That they don't just say the sinner's prayer, get their ticket to heaven, and then go on and live like the devil. That they actually become a part, an active part of the kingdom of God. We pray for those in our circle of influence that they would come to know Christ and to grow in Him. We pray for all men, but you know, we need to be specific about it also. Pick somebody. Pick a child, a grandchild, a neighbor, a clerk at the grocery store. I haven't publicly been praying for one, but there's a guy at the grocery store that I greet every time I go in. And, you know, the other day he was in the parking lot. And I don't think he knows my name, but I know his. And I said, "Hi." And I used his name. And he said, "Hey, how you doing?" And it's not much of a relationship, but every day I pray for him. And one day, in glory, it is my prayer that that individual comes to me and says, "You know, I saw you in the grocery store all the time. And now I find out you prayed for me. Thank you." We are to pray for all men and women. Pick someone. Put someone on your list and pray for them. And you know what happens? And then you begin to look for that person. You change your attitude towards that person. Every once in a while, he does some crazy, stupid stuff at the grocery store. And you know what I don't do? I never get angry at him. I just think, "Dear Lord, bring him to you." It changes our perspective. We pray for all people. And then Paul narrows the scope of our prayers and he says, pray for kings and those in high positions or those in authority. Paul's command to pray for rulers was remarkable. It was a phenomenal thing because Nero was the emperor at that time. Now, you don't have to be a great student of ancient Rome to know about Nero. He was a notoriously cruel emperor. He's the one who is said to have played the violin while Rome burned. He is also historically said to have encouraged his soldiers to start more fires and to blame him on the Christians. He would be responsible for Paul's death. And yet, here, towards the end of his life, Paul encourages believers to pray for Nero. You know, it doesn't matter what your political affiliation is. It doesn't matter whether you like our president or loathe him. It doesn't matter whether you applaud his policies or can't stand that he's bringing those policies up. You are biblically called to pray for him. Democrat, Republican, it doesn't matter. Scripture says, pray for all people, for kings. And if Paul was writing to the United States, he would say, for your president and all in high positions. The reality is that we need to pray for our president, for the rulers of our land. Christians ought to pray that the government will guarantee the stability and freedom in which we can worship and serve our God. Regardless of a political affiliation, we pray for our president because it is the godly thing to do. It is important to pray for those in high positions because our government can profoundly affect the way we live our lives. It will influence us. There will be questions about what can be said in a pulpit. There will be potential for resistance to the Word of God. It can profoundly affect our spiritual life and it can profoundly affect the spiritual welfare of our children. Paul assures us that prayer makes a difference and will bring about conditions favorable to the furtherance of the gospel. At the end of the day, that's what God wants, the furtherance of the gospel. And although we live in a country which gives us huge religious freedom, the reality is that in countries where... I'm sorry, I got to respond to that. Somebody has their phone on. Apparently Google doesn't understand. I'm hoping that you understand better than that. We live in a country which gives us religious freedom. And you know what's happening in America? Religion is dying. And in countries where there is no religious freedom, religion is exploding. What we ought to be praying for in the government is that the government sets the conditions in which our faith grows, when the kingdom of God grows. Prayer makes a difference. The Christian attitude towards those in authority is important. Whether we like their policies or not, we ought to pray for them. And the good news is this. Paul, in this context, gives us three consequences of prayer. We pray because prayer leads to a peaceful and quiet life. Justin Martyr reminds us that no one can feel hatred towards those for whom he prays. Prayer leads to an inner peace. The consequence of prayer offered for all men, for kings and those in authority, is that you will have a peaceful life, an inner peace. It's a reference not to the state of exterior peace, but inner peace, to be able to understand that whoever is in authority over us is set there by God, and that God is still in control. And so we can experience His peace, which is ours, regardless of who our president is. Our prayers for those in high positions allow us to leave the responsibility of the future in God's hands where it belongs. Prayer releases us from the burden and the fear of the future because it is a decision to trust God. Prayer is a decision to trust God. Praying for all men, and especially for those in authority over us, leads to a peaceful and quiet life. This peace is not the absence of conflict or trouble, but the peace which Jesus Himself promised when He said, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That is a peace which comes from placing our trust in Jesus. It is the peace of God's favor, richly and lovingly bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, His Son. It is a peace received in faith and extended to those around us. God's peace, freely given in Christ and freely given away in Christ's name. A significant responsibility of the government is to provide peace, the lack of conflict which throughout history has torn the world apart. Therefore, we pray for those in positions of authority so that they would promote peace. The second benefit of prayer is that we can lead godly and dignified lives. Godliness is piety. It is living holy lives. This is the technical term used in Scripture for faith as expressed in daily living. That we would have piety or godliness and dignity. Dignity is also translated as honesty or gravity. It is the attitude of men who take a serious but not necessarily gloomy view of life and its obligations. A good life is godly and dignified. A godly life is lived in worshipful response to the grace that can never be repaid and to the gift that makes us always debtor to His love. A good life is dignified. Dignity is not seriousness or formality, but rather gracious nobility that it is God's gift to us of His esteem and favor. The government may say that all men are created equal, but much of our society demeans and belittles. It strips whole classes of people of their dignity. their sense of purpose and value. But Scripture calls us to pray for those in authority in order that all of us might have dignity. We pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we can lead godly and dignified lives and that we can share those lives with others. For when the government is operating correctly, people are allowed and encouraged to lead godly and dignified lives. When the government is operating correctly, people can live lives of dignity. Everyone has value. Everyone is treated with respect, and that is why we pray for all people. When we pray, we have peace and quiet in our lives. When we pray, we lead our society in the possibility of leading godly and dignified lives. And ultimately, when we pray, we please God. Paul says in verse 3 of our text, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." And what is it that is good and pleasing in the sight of God? Our prayers for all people and for those in authority over us. So the Scripture tells us a lot of things which we're not supposed to do. That, by the way, is a complaint that many people have about the church. It's all about don't do that, don't do this. I grew up in a church where you couldn't hardly do anything. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, don't go bowling. I've looked in the Scripture. I can't find any place in the Bible where it talks about bowling. But here we are told to do something positive where we will please God. That is to pray for all people, for kings, for all in high positions. And when we do that, we do what is pleasing and good in the sight of God. Every president wants what he understands to be best for our country. They want to initiate policies which will lead to the four freedoms that Roosevelt desired, the end of poverty that Johnson stated, the end of big government as Clinton announced, or the promise that if we all work together, we can do really great things. They promise things because they want us to have a good life. But a good life, a life which is peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified, good and pleasing to God, isn't going to come from a new initiative. A new federal program isn't going to cut it. Such a life doesn't come from government intervention. It comes through Christ. Paul tells us that God desires all people would come to know the knowledge of truth and be saved. And ultimately, this is why we pray that the world would know Jesus, that our president and all in high positions would know Jesus, that those in our circle of influence would know Jesus, because it is through knowing Jesus that lives are transformed. So we pray for all people, for kings and presidents and all in high positions, with supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving. We do so because we want to live a quiet and godly life and peaceful life and dignified life. We do so to please God and because, like Him, we desire that all would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Let's pray for our government. Almighty God, we ask that You would pour out Your blessing upon our government, that You would draw those in high positions in this nation and in the world close to Jesus. We do so because we want what You want, that all people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.